verses 6 and 7.
If you're looking for something to read and haven't looked at our app and our reading plan, Isaiah chapter 9, the first 7-8 verses of the 9th chapter are all about the story of the coming of Christ. So I just want to read these two verses that you'll find on the screen, as well as in verses 6 and 7 of your Bible. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. There's something beautiful about the reading of this text that is a prophetic telling of the story of Christ. This is hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. There's something beautiful reading about a world the way it should be, the way the world would be that we would want, and most importantly, the way the world should be, the world that God wants. The phrase that reoccurs in this story from Isaiah is the word peace. Would anybody think that peace is an accurate summary of our world right now? Anybody going to agree that peace is lacking? Peace is lacking in our world. Peace is lacking in the Middle East. Peace is lacking in our country. Peace is lacking on the south side of Chicago, and you don't have to go but 5 miles from here, or maybe a block from here, to know that peace is lacking in our community as well. Correct? You would agree with all of that, that conflict, whether it's the war of nations or ideology, or conflict from a spouse that can't keep their hands to themselves and the only way they know how to deal with conflict is violence, and everything else in between is what God despises. You see, what God longs for is the peaceable kingdom that Jesus inaugurated. What God longs for is a peaceable world where people like you and me are able to live in peace without violence with one another, and that we are able to be at peace with God. Does anybody here long for that peace in our world? Or your community? Or maybe just your next Thanksgiving dinner? That you would long for that sense of relief and peace and the embodiment of this prophecy, that Jesus would reign and that the Prince of Peace, His Word of Peace, would rest upon our hearts. You know, Trump's in the news a lot these days, but I can remember Trump when he first took over the Miss America pageant. And I remember the only question that they would ever get asked in order to say, what's the one thing that you want for? What's the answer always? It might not always be the answer, but I believed that was always the answer. That world peace is like the greatest aspiration of every woman that ever put on a swimsuit. And I never quite understood that. But I do know that peace, I would love world peace, but you know what I'd really settle for? Peace in my own life. Peace in my community. Peace in my relationships. I long and aspire for world peace, but sometimes I think that I would long for just a little bit of peace in my own life. Because I think hearts that are peaceful are the building block, brick by brick, for the peaceable world that God desires. There will never be a top-down imposed peace upon lives, but there will be a bottom-up explosion of lives that are peaceful, who choose God daily. And in that, it is like an avalanche, like you hit a fulcrum point where all of a sudden peace becomes the norm. But I would settle for a little more peace in my life, but I just want to walk you through where I hear people describe less than peaceful situations that they are forced upon or they force themselves upon. That's a nice way of saying that we make our own bed and sleep in it. Does anybody feel peaceful on 88 at 7:15 in the morning? I know it is a punchline and a cliche, but we have to admit, does traffic seem to throw us off? I love how I hear stories, and I'm guilty of this myself, that you go to 59 and 88 at like 6:30 in the morning, and you're somehow shocked to learn that 10 million people live in Chicago. That it's like, where did all these people come? Why? And it's like you believe that they got up with the sole purpose of annoying you. Do you ever feel that way? Yes. Well, guess what? They did. And let's be honest, you did too. There is something that should not even bother us, people going to make a living in the morning, that somehow fuels this kind of rage inside of us. You know, road rage is a uniquely American thing. There is something about our culture that breeds conflict, even violence, but definitely a lack of peace in our hearts from something as simple as our morning commute. There is something that lacks peace when we drive. One of the other things that I know lacks peace is junior high. Anybody remember being in 7th or 8th grade? I hear stories from parents, and it's nothing to do with the teacher, and it's nothing to do with those that run the school. It has everything to do with how big a knucklehead 13-year-olds are. It's just like a rite of passage, one question for God. Why are 13-year-olds, no 13-year-olds in this room, why are 13-year-olds knuckleheads? It's easy to joke about, but I would not want to be 13 now. I hear stories about 13-year-old girls that are teased incessantly. Maybe because they grew up too soon, or maybe because they grew up not fast enough. But in the eyes of the them crowd, they are teased and bullied and hazed and bothered. And that is one of the least peaceful situations that you will ever find, is a crowded room of 13-year-olds. I have a friend of mine in Texas who has a son who is gifted in music and in theater. 14-year-old, 8th grade boy. He sang the solo at the community theater. The next day, I'm going to edit this, but I'm not. The next day, this young boy, who is clearly exercising his gifts from God, walks to his locker, and on the outside of the locker are carved three letters, F-A-G. It is not a peaceful world that 13 and 14-year-old boys and girls are growing up in. I think about news and what peace is lacking, and just our ability to communicate or miscommunicate facts. It's as if the entire news industry is built upon polarization. You know, I have come to believe that the only reason news exists is to make half the country mad and the other people to use as footnotes. And then we turn and we yell at each other, and we have a culture that is like thrives economically on division. And just the ability to digest world events somehow become an ideological food fight for people. And conflict is bred, and something as simple as what's going on in the world damages relationships. Have you noticed this? Do you ever think less of somebody when you kind of get a hint of how they vote or what they think about the latest news story that will be forgotten of in like a week? It happens. It happens. Conflict is embraced in something as simple as trying to understand the facts of our world. And we've created a culture of conflict where disagreement damages relationships. That grieves me. And I know I'm guilty of it. One of the fancy words I learned in seminary is triangulation. Triangulation is where I come to Chris and I'm like, Chris, you need to talk to your wife about something. You need to talk to her. I'm not going to do it, but you need to do it. And if you don't tell her, I'm just going to keep talking to you about it. And we know what it is, Lisa. You're too awesome. I'm tired of you embarrassing everybody. But that's what happens. We triangulate, where we come and we get pitted in the middle of a situation. How do I know this happens? Have you ever had friends get divorced? What happens when friends get divorced? They kind of take turns running the other one down and try to decide whose side you're going to take in a situation like that. It happens with families. Like a week before the family gathering, somebody calls you and you're like, can you believe mom's having us eat at 4? Why don't you call her and tell her that we want to eat at 5? Can you do that for me? I don't want to do. I don't want to step into it. But you're really good at this, Jeff. Will you do that? No, this is triangulation, and we get put and pitted against people that we care about. And perhaps the thing that drives me the craziest about it is that, like, it breeds cowardice and our inability to have the courage to speak to a person face to face. And this is like throwing lighter fluid on a fire of escalating conflict. Am I the only one here that can see the conflict and the lack of peace even in our culture, even in our communities, even in your home, in the lives of the people to your left and to your right? Jesus' image, his dream of peace reigning in our hearts and in the building blocks of homes and social networks, and through that, that we could hit a tipping point of peace for our world, it is evaporated the minute we get online or get in the car. And that grieves me. It grieves me that peace is absent and that conflict is present. The pettiness, the fake victimhood from people that have everything, we all buy into it in one way or another. And I hope you know it comes at a heavy cost. It comes at a heavy cost emotionally. If we have kind of trained our mind and our emotions to be ready for conflict and to not be peaceable, that has a drain on us, that costs us, and it limits our ability to have healthy relationships. It impacts us physically. It has a toll on our bodies when we are constantly biting or engaged in conflict and unable to be peaceful. And it has a big cost on us spiritually. I watch people drop out of church for the last 20 years, and about 10% of the time, it's a valid reason, and it's about 90% of the time, it is an inability to accept peace in their own life and blame everybody else for what's going on inside of them. I was at Taco Bell this last week. I know, go ahead and clap. Just go ahead and clap. I was at Taco Bell this last week, and you only go to Taco Bell if, like, you got $7 in quarters on your floorboard and you don't want your wife to know about it. Or, you know, you're trying to get, like, fast, slow, bad food. So I go in, and I got my change, and I got a couple bucks, and I order my 4 tacos for $1, and you just kind of sit back. Well, there's a guy next to me, and he gets his order, and he pulls them out one by one on the counter and flips open the burrito or the tostito or whatever it is that he's got, and he looks at it, and he's like, "I ordered extra shredded cheese, lady." I'm like, "Excuse me?" Like, I don't even work here, and I wanted to come up and, like, correct the boy. I wanted to be conflicted and smack this man. How do you preach a sermon on peace about your need for violence? But it was like this moment of entitlement and conflict and arguing with some poor lady making $9 an hour to put up with him. I'm like, come on. And, like, it just kept going. And then finally, she came, she put on the gloves, and she went and grabbed cheese, and she put them on top and folded them for him. I was like, I like that. I like that. But just at that moment, I had to step back, and I'm like, what went into a life that you are outraged about not getting extra cheese at Taco Bell? When God created this man, he did not say, my highest aspiration for him is to unload on some poor 19-year-old at the Taco Bell on Orchard because he didn't get his extra cheese. But I don't want you to look at this as an isolated incident. This is a ripple effect of petty conflict and entitlement that hurt everybody that worked there, that who knows what life with that guy is, his kids, his coworkers. When he basically saw himself as a victim of some eternal tragedy and let conflict kind of pour out, the peace of Jesus was not there. And he absorbed way too much anger and violence internally and conflict to even call himself a person of faith. And I don't say that lightly. There's a trend now, I don't clearly live by it, called clean eating, which is where you eat only that which is of the earth. You know, I've heard it described as you got to eat close to the ground. What's the number one thing off the list? Taco Bell. What's the number two thing off the list? Jeff Mitchell barbecue ribs. So I'm maybe not the guy all in on that, but I got to tell you, if you really want to be disgusted, I want you to look at what actually is in your food. If you really want to be disgusted, I want you to look at how much is chemical or garbage or are not even close to being real that we consume as second nature. I want you to look what's inside of a Diet Coke. You will like go to a doctor the next day and get checked for cancer. I want you to look at what's inside of a Diet Coke. I want you to look at what's actually inside of a Big Mac. There is like 2% meat in a Big Mac. I've always wondered, at what point do we stop calling food, food? How much non-food can you take on until it's not food anymore? You know, I've really wondered about that with conflict, whether it be the violence in our heart or the conflict in our life. At what point does the presence of conflict in our lives almost disqualify us from the name of Jesus? I was really confronted by that question this week, so I want to ask it of you because it made me uncomfortable, and I hope it makes you uncomfortable. Is there a threshold of peace that we must embrace in order to claim the name of Jesus? Because it seems as if we as a culture and even as the body of Christ will give each other a pass on this. I want to raise the bar in the hopes that we as the people of Big Life and as the people of that claim the name of Jesus in this community would realize that there is a high bar that God has set and that we have to take on a certain amount of peace. There's a threshold of peacefulness that we must meet to claim the name of Jesus. When I was a little kid, there was an awesome, awesome movie that came out, second only to the Blues Brothers, that was called Goonies. Did anybody grow up watching Goonies? If you haven't watched this, I think it's on either Netflix or on Amazon. Go home and watch Goonies. It's better than Elf. It's better than everything except the Blues Brothers. Well, Corey Feldman here in the middle is roughly my age, and we have the same W-2. I am roughly the same age as Corey Feldman. And so when I went to see the Goonies, I was just enthralled with two things. His members-only jacket. Anybody remember that if you're a Gen Xer like me? And that hair. I mean, look at that hair, ladies. I mean, that hair is awesome. I wanted a members-only jacket, and I wanted Corey Feldman hair. And so my parents, being the good people that they are, got me a members-only jacket. And then my mother, who has this kind of insistence that you come to appreciate when you turn 40, she found one of those magazines that had Corey Feldman's picture with that hairdo and took me down to the beauty college in town. Where you like, you know, you go and you get like 15 minutes of training and they push you out the door and you're doing your thing. I went and I got the Corey Feldman haircut that looked exactly like the picture from him from Goonies. I was the hottest guy in Southeast Iowa for like 10 minutes. It was the coolest thing in the world. I later learned that they had an entire hour dedicated that year to learning how to give the Corey Feldman haircut. It was so requested by young boys that they wanted this, that everybody that graduated from their beauty school had to learn to give the Corey Feldman haircut. I was like, man, the things that people know are essential and critical are the things that they are training people for. What really bothered me this week, thinking about what it meant to be a person of peace and to be a peacemaker, is how little I have ever been taught to live peacefully. You get more training at the beauty school on how to cut your hair like Corey Feldman than you do in a church to live peacefully. In 20 some years of doing this, I have never taught a class on how to be a peacemaker. And 40 years of going to church, I have never heard one sermon about how to live a peaceful life and to not engage in petty conflict. And sitting through 4 years of graduate school, at divinity school, I never once learned a class about how to be a person of peace. We lift it up, we say it's important, but none of us are given the nuts and the bolts about how to live what Jesus said. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. If we want to be called a child of God, if we want a personal and intimate relationship with God, that comes by being a person of peace. And that doesn't merely mean we have peace in our heart. The phrase Jesus uses here is that we are active. We are peacemakers. We are instilling peace to all of those that are around us. We are not buying in to the petty escalation of our culture. We are not propping up a false sense of victimhood to a culture that has everything. We are peacemakers, active, proactive, through our lives, through our relationships, building peace. You see, we're taught to either fight or flight. Fight means I'm going to put you in your place, Marshall. It's about time. Flight means I'm going to stick my head in the sand or walk away from the situation or pretend like it's not there. And neither one of those are what Jesus calls us to. Jesus calls us to the strong, courageous act of peacemaking. So I just want to give you here, if you want to get your phone out and take a picture, this is three simple steps you can take to actively live as a peacemaker. If you want to know the joy of Christmas, if you want to meet that minimal threshold that I think God demands of us, we will be these kinds of peacemakers. So just let me explain these shortly. Peacemakers remain themselves in the tension. It's easy to be at peace when you're by yourself, right? There's nobody there to disappoint you. But the minute you step into a relationship or work or family, that's when things get tough. Peacemakers know how to remain themselves in the tension. Why did I use that phrase, remain themselves? Anybody here ever lost it? Man, I lost it on him. I lost it on them. Anytime we lose ourselves and stop being ourselves, we are joining the battle on the other side. We are not peacemakers. Robert Bowen, who is a gifted psychologist in the theory of family systems, uses the phrase a differentiated self. See, more often than not, we take on the contagious attitude of the people around us. So if you're ticked off and you come to me, I become ticked off. Or you're anxious and you come to me, I become anxious. A differentiated self, a peacemaker, is someone that is able to give you the space to feel how you feel without it becoming how I feel. If you've ever had a meltdown moment around you and you've joined in the meltdown, you have worked against the peacemaking will of God in the world. Peacemakers know how to do this countercultural thing, which is not give in to the pressure around them. The second thing is that peacemakers are aware they are always in a war zone. We are always in a place where conflict is looking to pop up. I used to be the chaplain at the VFW Bar and Grill in Keokuk, Iowa. If you want to have some fun, go to a VFW Bar and Grill. I mean, like, if you think fishermen's stories about how big the fish were, I met 9 guys that all killed Hitler. I mean, like, their description of what they did in World War II was awesome, man. It's like, and I was running down the Fuhrer one day, and I shot him, and we all went back, and it was great. The one thing they told me was, if you were in uniform, you were always at war, even in peacetime. They said there was always this awareness that at any moment you could be the proverbial peeling potatoes in the mess hall, but if the horn blew or the gun fired, in one moment you had to be ready to go because you were always prepared for the battlefield. All of us are standing in a battlefield where a war is raging between good and evil, between the ways of God and the ways of the evil one. And the thing is, we get to choose which side we're going to fight for every day. When we buy into the pettiness and the conflict and the put down and the violence of our culture that we seem to allow, make no mistake whose side we are fighting for. But when we choose to remain calm and stay centered in Jesus Christ during the tension and during the conflict, we are joining on the peaceable kingdom that is being lived right here and right now. Finally, it says that the peacemakers live differently now to live differently later. This is a phrase I stole from Dave Ramsey. If you ever had an accountable moment, maybe with a spouse or a family member or even a boss, and you knew that you were in the wrong, and your answer was, from now on, it will be different. Well, when you're getting lectured about what you've done wrong, nobody ever says, yeah, I'm going to do it tomorrow. Yep, I'm going to do it tomorrow. No, we all can say that we're never going to do that thing again when we're kind of got the spotlight on us. But see, what matters is, are you prepared for the next moment of temptation? When you think about that conflict that you are battling at work, when you think about those moments that lack peace at home, you just can't will yourself to be better next time. You just can't will yourself to be better next time. Willpower can, you know, you can lift a truck with willpower, but you can't change your life with willpower. It will fail us over and over. So what I want to encourage you to do is to prepare to be peaceful before the conflict comes. Prepare to be peaceful before the conflict comes. I teach this about every 6 or 8 months at worships, and I just want to close with this. This is how you can be different right now in order to be different later. If you want to join me in this, why don't you just go ahead and sit up upright in your seat. Nudge the person that was sleeping next to you to wake up. When I'm at my best, which is rare, I'm doing this in the morning. When I'm at my best, which is rare, I give this 10, 12 minutes every morning, and it is amazing. It is amazing what just the repeated pattern of this habit can do to give me a sense of peace when conflict is bubbling up. So sit still. I put both my feet flat on the floor. I take my hands, and I just put them on my lap. Very slowly, I close my eyes. And I inhale through my nose with a huge breath and then release through my mouth. Do that on your own 2 times. This ancient Christian habit of prayer through silence has the ability to change you right now so that you can be changed later. Why don't you right now just take what will be the longest 45 seconds of your week and slowly breathe in and out and clear your mind and make yourself aware of God's leading. Amen. I want you to know that anxiety and anger are physiologically incompatible with a heart and a mind that are set at peace like that. Doesn't mean we don't have a right to get angry. Sometimes we do. Doesn't mean there aren't things that frustrate us in the world. There are. It means that people that belong to Jesus Christ are centered in their hearts as peacemakers. And what bubbles up out of us is a peace that passes understanding and a realization that even in the tension, we will live as a child of God and not buy into the invitation of this culture that wants to tear us down, tear down others, and in the end, fight on all the wrong sides of the war that is raging. I want to fight the war of peace and join Jesus Christ in building His peaceable kingdom right here and right now. And as simplistic as it sounds, that begins when you set aside 10 minutes in the morning and make yourself aware of a God that is near you. Let's pray. We thank You, God, for the gift of Christ that offers a peace that we could not create ourselves. And we thank You, God, for the radical alternative, the countercultural approach to life that You offer to all of us that live in this heavily conflicted area and world. So long, Lord, we do pray for the end of violence. We pray for a world that learns to love instead of hate. And we pray that through our simple acts of peacemaking in our own lives and in the people around us, the building blocks of Your kingdom would hit a tipping point, and that the promise of love would be found. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to invite those that are serving communion to come forward at this time as we